they come down and as you have a seat. Thank y'all so much. I failed to mention this earlier. The reason why Vita Zoe is with us today is because Brother Mitch and Miss Felisa are they're away ministering right now themselves, and so we need to be in prayer for them. And definitely glad that in their absence we have some wonderful people who we love able to lead us. Let's do this. Let's go to the Lord in prayer one more time. Again, I'm going to invite y'all to go ahead and have a seat and just to be present in this space where we can think about the Lord being the center of our lives. What does that look like? God, I love you and I thank you for who you are. God, I pray and I ask that you would just please continue to minister to us today, Lord. Thank you for the ministry that we've already received from you. Lord, if somebody's still needing something, Lord, we pray and we ask that you would deliver, God. God, we pray and we ask that you would just please be with us as we go to your word. Lord, help us to hear your voice and to know your word more fully when we walk away from this place, Lord. Lord, help us to be filled with your spirit so we could walk in your character. I pray these things in the mighty resurrected name of Jesus. Amen. Today we're going to be in Acts chapter 10, and what we've been talking about is these messages of hope that that the early church delivered to desperate people. For some reason, my thing isn't working here. Let me see. Asher, I might need your help, bud. I'm going to reset this, but let me let you know here in just a second. But what we're doing is we're talking about, if you'll go to the next slide, Asher, I'll just lead you. How's that? You're a good man. Y'all give Asher a round of applause. He got thrown into it today. I'm so thankful for you. Don't be upset. Don't be embarrassed, bud. We all love you. We've been talking about these messages of hope that the early church delivered to desperate people. And today, we're going to look in Acts chapter number 10, and we're going to hear this message. You know, the message is you may be partial to some people, or I might even say you may be partial to some types of people. And what we're going to learn, God is not. God does not show preference or partiality to anybody. This is the lesson that we get out of Acts chapter 10. And I'm telling you, it's not like a hidden message. It is so clear that God does not show partiality. He doesn't show favoritism. He does not show any preference for one person over another person, or one type of person, or one race of people, or one identity of people. He doesn't prefer men over women. He doesn't prefer the age-wise over the youth. He is not partial. Here's why this is a message to desperate people. If you'll go to the next slide there, Asher. Because here's the reality. You and I, we do prefer some people over others. We do show partiality. We show favoritism. We give people, some people our love and some people we withhold our love. And really, we talk about this a lot, but you can classify it in various different ways. Some people have done that along race lines. Some people have done that along gender lines. Like, well, I'm only going to, let the men come in and hear and be able to have a voice. Or I'm only going to hang out with the gals, and I'm only going to trust their word or what they have to speak into life. Or it can also be, well, here's what I would say. It could be something that's like meaningful and weighty in your life, like why you prefer somebody over another person. But I also think about this. It could be very petty. It could be petty stuff in which we prefer some people over others. And we talk about this a lot because I want us to not always. None of the family had really good hygiene, and it affected, it wasn't just something that you like if you were in their close proximity, it would affect like a large part of our sanctuary and our congregation. And you have to make a choice. Am I going to love these people and hug them and let them get their smell on me and me carry that and let them be in this sanctuary? Or am I going to keep myself at arm's length from them? You see what I'm saying about it doesn't have to be heavy, weighty things? So the fact of the matter is you and I don't even have to reveal it to you. You know that we prefer some people over others, and some types of people over other types of people. And what happens is when we believe that, we naturally tend to believe that this is true of God. And if this is true of God, this leaves us in a desperate place. There's two things that happen. Is you and I, we have enough negative self-talk. And I know we think about it the other way, but everything points into the direction that you and I really are not kind to ourselves very often. You know, the person who looks like they are proud and arrogant, they're masking some very weak vulnerabilities. They have to put on the show and they have to get the stuff because there is something, a small person in there, not a proud, confident person. And whenever I say proud, I'm not talking about the bad type of pride. I'm talking about a confidence that is, the Lord created me to be who I am. And I'm going to walk in the fullness of Christ. I'm going to walk in His Spirit. So most people think if God prefers people, there's no way He would prefer me over somebody else. Because you know all the mistakes that you've made. You know all the bad thoughts you thought this week. You know all the horrible things that you thought about another individual. And that individual could be somebody who you love deeply. Husbands and wives, right? You haven't been kind to one another. Maybe it wasn't on the outside, but maybe inside here or inside here. I'm so mad at you. I'm so frustrated. Siblings do this. Children and parents do this. So it's either that He can't or He won't prefer me, or people will say He obviously doesn't prefer me. And they'll say that because of life situations and circumstances. Everybody faces hard times, and not everybody faces the same hard times, and not everybody faces the same degree of hard times. But typically, the desperate place for people is that because of the hard times that have come, that is something in their heart and their mind that people have always said, that must mean that God is against me. Or He's trying to punish me. He's out to get me. And so that's a desperate place to be, because if you think that God doesn't prefer you over somebody else, or He doesn't even just think of you in the same way that He thinks of somebody else, what does that do to your heart, your soul, your mind? Does that give you confidence to come before the Lord and say, and boldly come before His throne and say, God, I need help? Or does that make you think, oh, there's no way I can approach Him? I got to get myself together before I can come to Him. And that's not the gospel. It's not the good news. But we tend to buy into this way of thinking of, He won't listen to me because, and the enemy is really good at this. Why are you going to ask God for that whenever you were rude to that person yesterday? How dare you? Do you think God's really going to answer your prayer? Have y'all ever felt that? Right? He heard the curse word that you said. You know, and he stopped and his heart stopped and he grabbed his chest and he said, oh my goodness, not my child, not my beloved child. Or I must be going through this hard time because God is against me. Whenever I was raised, one of the things that we were raised when we, and it wasn't necessarily my dad who would say this, but I heard other preachers who came through and would say stuff like this, and they would say, well, if you miss your tithe or your offering, God's going to get His money from you regardless. And so they would say, you know, they would tell these tales about somebody who didn't pay their tithe, and then they got off into their week, and then their transmission went out, and guess how much the bill was? Oh, the exact amount that the tithe was. So you were like, oh no, I never want my transmission to go out. I better pay my tithe every week. And what I learned in life was actually the opposite was true. I learned that God, through His grace, leads us to repentance. And whenever I was in college, there were several times where I was like, I had not enough money for the end of the week, and I made a choice not to pay my tithes, and I was guilt-ridden, and I was like, oh God, I'm so ashamed, how dare I? And I can't tell you, what would happen is somebody would show up at my job, and they would tip me the exact amount, and it was God telling me, you can trust me to provide for you. Nah, I'm going to get mine. You can trust that I'm going to provide for you. So here's the deal. He doesn't just do that for me because I'm Macaulay. He doesn't do it because I'm a white, middle-class individual. He doesn't do it because I'm a Christian. He does it because He created me. He dreamed me up just like He dreamed up anybody else. And the fact of the matter is I am invited to see that he loves me just like he loves everybody else. Here's the other thing this does is, if we believe, this is why this is also a desperate situation. It's not just because of what we think about God, it's what we think about others. If we think that that God treats us with partiality, that excuses us to treat others with partiality. Right? And then we get to say, hey, this is why we will want to take care of this group of people and why we don't want to take care of this group of people, because this group of people are good and God loves them, and this group of people are bad and God doesn't like them. And if God doesn't like them, we shouldn't like them either. If we are invited into this reality that God actually loves everybody and he shows no preference. You know, I mean, this is what scripture means whenever it says, I will bless those whom I choose to bless. I rain good on the righteous and the wicked. We don't understand it, but that's how God operates. Now, we're going to find this in Acts chapter 10, that God is not a God who is partial to certain people over other certain people, but God loves everybody equally. And Asher, if you go to the next slide, here's what I want y'all to do. I want y'all to know we're not going to pick up reading until later on in the text, but there's a wild story that brings all this together. And so I want us to kind of work through the story. I'm going to tell the story. I know this, if I start reading the story, I will get off and I will start preaching points as I'm reading the text. Y'all know me, so I'm trying to be disciplined here and tell y'all the story in brief so that we can get to the main point, which is where Peter, it's revealed to Peter that God doesn't show partiality to people. So let me introduce to you a couple of characters. The Acts chapter 10 introduces us to a man named Cornelius. Everybody say Cornelius. Cornelius the centurion. Everybody say Cornelius the centurion. Who knows what a centurion is? He is a soldier, but he's actually a commanding officer. He has 100 men, somewhere a little over or less, but he has 100 men under his command. So he's a commanding officer in the Roman army. What this reveals to us is Cornelius, is he a Jew or is he a non-Jew? Non-Jew. You're not a Jewish commander in the Roman army. I promise you that. It also tells us that he's the commander of the Italian cohort. But Cornelius is not he's not ethnically Jewish, but he fears God. So he has met Jewish people along the way. He's heard the story of Yahweh, the God who rescued his people out of Exodus, the God who has given the promise to the people in exile that he's going to send them a Messiah, and he trusts in Yahweh. And so he privately devotes his life to praying to Yahweh. He takes on the character of God as delivered through the commandments, the law. So he tries to live like one who would follow the Lord, but he knows, I'm not ethnically Jewish, so I can never really be on the inside of this religion or of this family. And so that's not going to stop him from fearing the Lord and trusting the Lord. So that's Cornelius. There is also a character by the name of Peter. Everybody say Peter. If you have never heard of the Apostle Peter, put your hand up. I'm just joking. Don't put your hand up. I'm not trying to embarrass anybody. All right, Peter, we know is the Apostle Peter here, Simon Peter. Peter actually is a nickname. It means rock. It means somebody who's strong, right? Or somebody who says, yo, Adrian. You know, either one, right? Y'all didn't even like my joke about Rocky right there, okay? Why did I even try? All right, so Peter... Peter is there, and here's what I think is beautiful about this. We know Peter's heart. We know that Peter has been preaching the gospel. He's been healing people. He's been doing mighty powerful things in the name of the Lord. But what you should know is Peter has only been preaching the gospel to Jewish people like himself. He's a Jew ethnically. He's only been preaching the gospel to Jewish people. He's seen that the gospel has gone from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria. It's gone all throughout the region, just like Acts 1:8 said that it would, but it's only been going to Jewish people. He's never seen it. He doesn't know the story that we read a couple weeks ago about Philip with the Ethiopian eunuch yet, and so this is going to be a brand new experience for Peter. But here's what the Lord does, because God wants to show Peter a lesson here, and that's what y'all need to understand. Who's getting the lesson here, Cornelius or Peter? Peter's going to be learning a lesson here. This is a big, big moment for us to think about, but God sends Cornelius an angel while he is praying. So Cornelius is praying, and an angel shows up to Cornelius, and the Lord says through the angel, he says, I need you to send some of your servants and go get this man named Simon Peter out of Joppa. Cornelius lives in Caesarea by the sea. Joppa, I think it's about 15 miles or so away from each other. He says, I want you to go send some people to Joppa. I want you to go to the house of Simon the Tanner. I want you to find Simon Peter, and I want you to tell him to come here, and I want you to listen to everything that he has to say. At the same time that Cornelius is having his time of prayer, Peter has this vision. And Peter has this vision where this picnic blanket comes down out of heaven, and there's all types of or food or animals that are on there that are unclean. Everybody say unclean. Does that mean that they weren't washed? Here's something that you need to know. The difference between clean and unclean would be ritually clean food that Jewish people could eat. There was a ritual dietary restriction. Y'all know Jewish people today, they don't eat pork. Why? Because that's part of the unclean food, right? The unclean animals. And so there was a ritual understanding that they had about what was clean and what was unclean. And Peter followed dietary restrictions, and this blanket comes down from heaven, and there's all these animals that would be off the diet. And the Lord says, take and eat. And Peter says, no, God, I don't ever eat anything that's unclean. I think Peter thought that this was a test. And the blanket comes down out of heaven again, and the Lord says, take and eat. And Peter says, no, I don't do this. And the Lord says a third time, take and eat. And Peter says, Peter begins to say no, and the Lord says, don't you call anything unclean that I call clean. And so God is revealing something to him. Hey, Peter, this is not unclean for you. If I'm telling you to eat it, if I'm telling you you can have it, then you trust me that I've cleansed it. I've purified it. And so Peter gets done with this dream. He still doesn't know what it fully means. He gets that message, but he doesn't, like, how does this apply to my life, right? How does this apply to my life, all right? So while Peter's having this vision, as he gets done having this vision, the servants from Cornelius show up to Joppa, and they're at the city gate, and they're looking for Simon the Tanner's house, and they're looking for Simon Peter. And then the Holy Spirit says to Peter, hey, there are some men at the city gate looking for you. I need you to go down, and I need you to greet them, and I need you to go with them. Go wherever they tell you to go. And Peter's like, okay, this is kind of weird, but all right. He follows the Lord. This is a beautiful, beautiful faith, beautiful obedience. Peter goes down, and he finds the people. He says, hey, I'm Simon Peter. Are y'all looking for me? And I said, yeah, we're looking for you. He says, what's the deal? Why are y'all looking for me? And they said, okay, here's the deal. We are servants of Cornelius, who's a Roman centurion, but he is loved. He's beloved by the Jews. He fears the Lord. He told us to come get you and to take him to Caesarea, to take you to Caesarea so that we can listen to whatever message you have to declare for us. And Peter goes, okay, well, it's getting late in the day. Y'all come inside, y'all sleep the night, and we'll wake up in the morning and we'll go. And so the next morning, they wake up and they go on their journey. It's Cornelius's servants, it's Peter, and then there's a group of Jewish disciples from Joppa who go with Peter as well. And so they make the trek to Caesarea. As they get to Caesarea, Cornelius comes out and he bows down before Peter and he begins to worship him. And Peter goes, no. He goes, like, stand up. You don't worship me. I'm just a man like you are. He says, tell me a little bit about yourself. And Cornelius says, I was praying to the Lord the other day, and a man in dazzling clothes, an angel of the Lord, showed up, and he told me that he's heard my prayers and that he came to answer my prayers. And he said that he told me to send for you and for me to listen to whatever you have to say. Now, Cornelius wasn't there at his house by himself. He had gathered a group of people. He probably had some of his soldier friends, his family. There was maybe some of his servants. They were all gathered there in Cornelius's house, and they're like, we were told to hear what you have to say, and so here, we want to hear what you have to say. At this point, Peter gets the first bit of lesson. He says, ooh, surely what the Lord meant by that vision was that I should not call anyone unclean who God calls clean. What I think is interesting, Peter made the connection. This isn't about food. This is about people. And how many people do you think are unclean? And I'm not talking about physically, but spiritually unclean. And you would think that God would want you to stay at arm's length, lest, lest you be sullied yourself. And there's some wisdom to that, but there's also this idea of who are we supposed to love? It's from there that we're going to pick up and begin reading, because Peter gathers all the group together and he sits them down. And he says, okay, here's where we're at. And Asher, if you'll go to the Bible there, and you just follow along with me and switch it as we go. Then Peter began to speak to them. And here's what Peter says. Y'all all read this part with me. I truly understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. Y'all can stop reading there. Peter says, now I get it. God doesn't have any preference or any partiality to people. I do, but God doesn't. Who learned the lesson here? Peter learned the lesson. Peter, this giant of a character, this person who was devoted his life to the Lord, he still had more to learn. Let's take the lesson here. Do we still have more to learn? Here's another thing that I think is a cool angle about this, is Peter is the religious person, and he's following the Lord, and he thinks there's people on the inside, and there's people on the outside. Isn't that what all religious people do? There's people who God prefers, and we're the ones, and those people out there he doesn't prefer, and Peter is the one who has to learn. The church continues to have to learn this lesson, that there is nobody that God doesn't prefer. You and I continue to have to learn this lesson. God is not partial to anyone. So, Peter continues on and he says, you know the message he sent to the people of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. So Cornelius and all those of you gathered who are not ethnically Jewish, you've obviously heard the story about Jesus Christ, that he is Lord of all. Go on to the next slide, Asher. That message spread throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John announced. So he's talking about the life of Christ. Jesus came onto the scene, and everybody believed that he was the Messiah, and that started in the Galilee after John the Baptist baptized Jesus. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with authority or power. Y'all know how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Keep going. We are witnesses to all that he did, both in Judea and in Jerusalem. Here's what happened. Jesus was put to death by hanging on a tree or hanging on a cross, but God raised him on the third day and allowed him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who were chosen by God as witnesses. What does Peter understand his identity as? All I'm here to do is to be a witness of who Jesus is, that he was a man approved of God and he did a bunch of miracles. He was a man who was rejected by the people. And on the third day, I am testifying to you that God raised him up to new life. That is Peter's identity. I am a witness that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is Messiah. The center of my life is to be a witness, a living witness that Jesus is Lord. He didn't appear to everybody. He appeared to several of us who were chosen to be witnesses who ate and drank with him. Let's just pause right here just for a note. Ghosts don't eat and drink. So anybody who tells you, well, they saw an apparition and that's what they were talking about, or they were using metaphorical language to say he was raised to new life. Peter doesn't say, hey, we thought we saw a ghost. Peter says, we sat down and we ate with the physically resurrected Jesus. He ate and drank food with him after he rose from death. Keep going, Asher. That's just an aside. Jesus commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one ordained by God as judge of the living and the dead. Judge means, doesn't just mean I'm the judge. It means he's like the king. Like, think about David was a judge over his people. Moses had to judge the situations of his people. It is another name for the authority over people. He's the one who was ordained by God as the judge of the living and the dead. And Peter keeps going on. He says, all the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who heard the word. This is so beautiful. Does the Holy Spirit need you or I to invite him into our life, or does the Holy Spirit come upon us when we are open to him? Right? We can invite the Holy Spirit into our lives, but this is what I love. They're just there listening, and the Holy Spirit comes, falls down, It didn't say after they said the sinner's prayer, then the Holy Spirit came, right? And I'm not against us praying a prayer and making a confession that I trust in the Lord. But I want y'all to see that these were people who were already committed to the Lord. They were following the Lord. And here's the Holy Spirit says, oh, hey, Jesus says, I'm going to give you my spirit. All the circumcised or the Jewish believers who had come with Peter were astounded that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on even the Gentiles. Y'all know the story of the Good Samaritan? You know what that presupposes? That most Samaritans are bad. But there was this good one. It's like if somebody was like, you know, Macaulay, he's a good white guy. Like, what does that mean? Or, you know, or he's a good Christian. Like he's one of the good ones. Like, that presupposes that you have a negative understanding of people, right? Again, it's the circumcised believers who are astounded. Again, it's the church who continues to need to learn that God doesn't show preference or partiality to anybody. God doesn't say, hey, these are the clean ones and those are the unclean ones. That God, who's ordained us to be witnesses, that Jesus as Lord wants us to go to everyone, no matter what. He wants us to go to Russians. He wants us to go to Iranians. He wants us to go to the Chinese. He wants us to go to everyone and say, hey, Jesus is Lord and he loves you. And through him, you can receive the forgiveness of sins and the Holy Spirit. He wants you to know that he loves you, that he doesn't look at all the past that you have and go, oh, I'm sorry, I just can't work with you. He wants you to know that he prefers you just as he prefers me or anybody else. And I can tell you this, I can promise you this, he doesn't prefer me over anybody else because I'm a preacher. And he doesn't prefer a missionary over somebody else because they're a missionary. He does not show preference or partiality. The church continues to have to learn this, and they had to learn it then. And then they all are astounded, for they heard him speaking. They heard them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter said, that those were sign gifts of the Holy Spirit. Then Peter said, can anyone withhold the water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit as we have? Can these not be baptized too? They go on to the next. So he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Here's what I want y'all to think about baptism. There's one way in which we think about baptism as a ritual. And that is a beautiful ritual. We got to baptize Brother Elmer a few weeks ago in his home. It was a beautiful, beautiful moment for us. I needed that encouragement in my pastoral ministry. I think our church needed that. But we celebrate what the Lord's done in his life, that he's accepted Christ. But think about baptism. Baptism is not just about being dunked underwater. Baptism is about being immersed in the life of Christ. I think it was John Ortberg who gave me that thought process. But he, not just they were ritually baptized, but they were immersed in the life of Christ and the character of Christ. So whenever you think about, well, I've been baptized, don't think of I've been dunked under, I've been immersed, or I should be being immersed in the character of Christ, in the life of Christ. So you can go on to the next. Here's what we learn in this text. You may be partial to some people, but God is not. Who learned this lesson in the text? Who learned it? Peter. Everybody said Peter. Peter learned it. Who else learned it? The believers learned it, right? The church learned it. So that reminds us that we as the church need to continue learning this. And we need to hold fast to it. Here's the three ways that we're going to apply this morning. And Asher left, so I can't go to the next slide. But trust me, they're on the next slide, okay? Y'all, whenever he comes in, everybody boo and hiss. I'm just joking. Please don't do that. He will not be take kindly to me. Here's the three ways that we can apply this. First of all, you need to ask yourself, do you think that God prefers other people over you? And if you believe that lie, if you stick to believing that lie, my heart breaks for you. Here's what I would have you hear. Hear the good news. He does not. He does not look at your life. He doesn't look at your past, your present, or your future and say, well, I know who you are, and you are outside of the bounds of receiving my love and my forgiveness and my Holy Spirit. And so my My question to you would be, would you welcome him? Would you welcome his love? Would you surrender to the reality that God loves you with an everlasting love? And he revealed his love for you through his son Jesus. What we said about in Colossians already, what we read this morning, God was at work through Christ to reconcile you to him. He didn't say, you need to reconcile yourself to me. He said, I'm going to go take the initiative and reconcile you to me. I want you to see that that I love you. I want you to entrust yourself to me. The second thing that we need to apply this is, are you stuck in a system that of preference and partiality? Is this you? Are there people that you are preferring over other people? Or do you think, man, well, those are not church people, so God doesn't like the church, you know, like the unchurched people. Like, are you stuck in a system where you think that God prefers us because we are filled with his spirit over somebody else? If so, you need to be, I would invite you to receive the grace, and this is a grace that you could break free of that system. Here's something that I thought about with that system, how that works out, why this is also a desperate situation, is because if I believe that the world should operate in a system where some people are preferred over others, then at some point, I'm not going to be a preferred person to somebody else. And that's going to give them the right to say, no, you're on the outside. And here's what we should say. That system only ever works if we think that we're on the inside. But you know what I've done in life with people who I thought I was on their inside crew? I found out from time to time that those people have placed me on the outside. So here's what I don't trust. I don't trust a group, whether that's a church or a group of friends, who have insiders and outsiders. And we shouldn't be the group that has insiders and outsiders. And we should be the group that says everybody's welcome on the inside. And then this is my last thought. Cornelius was welcomed before the Father. It was in the presence of the Father that he was praying, that the Father sent a messenger, and he wanted him to know the good news. He wanted him to know the truth. That Cornelius, just because you're outside of the ethnic category of Jew, you have a place with me. You are welcome at my table, as it were. And here's what I thought. If all are welcome before the Father, every last person on this face of the planet is welcome before the Father. And think about who he is. He's God of all creation. He created the heavens and the earth. If they're welcome before him, should not all be welcomed by us? Or, to say it another way, are we better than God that like we get to pick and choose? Are we in a better state than him? So here's the deal. Are you stuck believing the lie? Be free. Surrender, receive God's love. Are you stuck living in this system? Be free. Be free. If everyone is welcome before the Father, through the Son, by the power of the Holy Spirit, should they not be welcomed here? Should they not be welcomed into your home, around your table? Should we not, as Friendswood Baptist Church, open up our doors and say, hey, come on in. Come on in. I think we should. With that, I'm going to say amen this morning. Amen. I'm going to invite you to bow your head and to close your eyes and to talk to God.